Throughout the Old Testament, God communicated his will to Israel, his people, both through his mighty works, such as the bringing them out of the land of bondage in Egypt, and through his prophetic words. The entire Old Testament was written down in relationship, first of all, to Israel. Remember, that was the immediate theme of the Old Testament. But then it was also a foreshadowing and foretelling of the coming of the promised Messiah. We're going to look now at the history of Israel, and we're going to see that though God had given Israel the law of Moses and that they had agreed to this covenant, which we call the Old Covenant, that Israel eventually broke that covenant, continually broke that covenant throughout the Old Testament times, and God eventually said, this basically isn't going to work. And of course, God in his foreknowledge and his overall understanding always knew that would be the case. But he said, you've broken my commandments so grievously, you've broken my covenant so bad that I'm going to set forth a new covenant for you. A covenant not written on tablets of stone or on parchments of paper, but instead a covenant that will be written on the hearts of my people who will be able to know me and whose sins will be forgiven because I will write it on their hearts through my Spirit. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I want us to begin there as we go through the history of the Old Testament people of Israel. After God gave the people of Israel his law, they wandered in the promised land for some 40 years, and they came to the point where they were ready to enter into the promised land. And here God repeated to them much of the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, and he set forth them specifically what that purpose was for that law. And we're going to read that here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws that I am about to teach you. This was Moses speaking to Israel. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. That was a false god. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws that I am setting before you today? God gave the people of Israel his law as the most righteous of all laws or all legal codes that existed in the world at that time. And through that law code, not only would those laws be a blessing to Israel themselves, but it would also be a witness of the goodness and the character of God's love, his righteousness, and his justice amongst his people. And it was hoped that people would come to that same knowledge of the truth of that one true God through the witness of Israel. At times this occurred. They were certainly rare times, but at times it did occur. And it was always possible for aliens or sojourners to be able to come into the nation of Israel and to make the God of Israel their God and to become a part of the people of Israel and therefore to be judged and to live according to that same merciful law of Moses. In the Old Testament, we have, of course, many sacrifices and what we call burnt offerings, things like that, which people today are not usually used to and we think of as primitive. But in the Old Testament, each of these ancient sacrifices had their place as a means in which Israel could worship their God. It showed them in a representative form that God cared for them, that he would forgive them of their sins, and above all, it was a foreshadowing of the one great sacrifice to come of Jesus Christ, when he would give up his life or shed his blood for the sins of the entire world. God, throughout the Old Testament, cared for his people. But, once again, Israel so often misunderstood the intent of the law, and they would magnify the ritual of it, they would speak well about it, but in their hearts they would be far from it. In other words, they would practice hypocrisy quite often. Let's go over to Micah chapter 6. We're going to see how the nation of Israel then turned against this Mosaic law and was influenced by the nations surrounding them to worship false gods and also to worship their own God in a very hypocritical way. Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Here is a statement by one of the prophets of the Old Testament, Micah, and he's setting forth the true nature of what God desired from his people. And we see, verse 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression?" This is what the nations surrounding Israel did. They sacrificed their own children to their gods, thinking that this would appease their gods. "The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is that what God wants?" Verse 8, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" What is the heart of the Old Testament law? What is it that he truly desires? "To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Did God want his people to perform these sacrifices during the Old Testament period of time? Yes, of course he did. There was a meaning and purpose behind them. Nevertheless, they became of no effect when people simply went through the motions and in their lives were living in a way which was very ungodly. Look back over now to the book of Jeremiah. Back up a few books to the book of Jeremiah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 7. Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 7, beginning in verse 22. Or we'll start in verse 21. In verse 21 we read, and here the prophet Jeremiah is speaking to the children of Israel. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices." Then just give them rituals, sacrifices, burnt offerings, things like that, outward ordinances. "But I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you." But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets, but they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. What an indictment on the nation of Israel. And if you read the Old Testament from Genesis through all of the historical books, all the way through Nehemiah, you will see that the children of Israel were brought by Moses all the way up to the point of going into the promised land, and then Joshua took Moses' place, took them into the promised land. There they served God for a number of years. But eventually their hearts turned away from God and they were disobedient to that God, to the covenant that they had made with that God. Eventually, therefore, they were taken into captivity. Now we're making a long story short here, so you need to read all the way through Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and so forth, all the way through. But eventually, because of the disobedience of Israel, they were taken into captivity. First, the upper kingdom, because Israel had been split into two different kingdoms, the upper kingdom called Israel was taken into captivity to Assyria. Later, the lower kingdom, Judah, was taken into captivity to Babylon. It was a result of their disobedience to God. And God had told them this all along. After Joshua, they had been ruled by judges, and they would just go back and forth, doing God's will and not doing God's will, and God would send people to deliver them. Then after the judges, they were ruled by kings. Some of these you probably know, for instance, David and his son Solomon. But eventually, as I said, that kingdom was split. And all this time, the people of Israel just went back and forth, obeying God and disobeying God, and God would send his prophets to them to try to bring them back to adhering to that beautiful, just law of Moses, which he had set forth in the book of Exodus and the other books in the Old Testament. So the prophets tried to bring his people back, but eventually God said, they're just not going to, it just isn't going to work. So finally, God said, I'm taking you into captivity, and from there, God made many promises through his prophets to the people of Israel. And we're going to look at some of those. These come down to three major promises. First of all, the promise of a new covenant which God would establish between him and his people. Second, the promise of a coming Messiah, that is, an anointed Savior and King who would restore Israel to its righteous and rightful place with God as God's people. And then finally, this Savior King would set up a kingdom which would be called the Kingdom of the Messiah and eventually was called the Kingdom of God. That is, the kingdom that would be ruled by the Messiah under God. These were the three major promises of the Old Testament times. And we're going to look at each of these. Let's go first to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Remember now, God all along knew what he was ultimately aiming for. We're looking first of all at the immediate theme of how he dealt with Israel. But all along, God was working behind the scenes and in the actions of Israel and in the actions of the world, what was going on. He was guiding things to his appointed ends. And he knew all along that he would one day set up this new covenant through his Messiah. He also knew that one day he would set up this everlasting kingdom of righteousness and peace also through his Messiah. This, therefore, becomes the central focus of the last books of the Old Testament. That is, the coming of this kingdom, the coming of this new covenant, in a time when God would restore his people to their rightful place with him. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 31, we read, beginning in verse 31, of what this new covenant is. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. We've just seen several examples of that all through the history of the Old Testament. They broke his covenant. Though I was faithful, that is, God was faithful, I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. He was a faithful husband to them. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. What a beautiful promise here. God is making this promise of a new covenant to Israel. The Mosaic Law was written down, first of all, on tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, and then all the other laws of Moses were written down on parchment or other things in which writing at that time could be written on. And it was in scrolls that people could open up and read the various books of the Old Testament. But eventually, God said, look, you may know these laws. You may say that you're acting according to these laws. You may call yourself my people, but in fact, you are living contrary to my law. And therefore, he said, you have broken my covenant, and it's basically beyond repair. So God promises a new covenant, not a covenant that would be on tablets of stone, not a covenant that would be based on the letter of the law, but a covenant where God would write his laws in the hearts of his people, as we would see in the book of Ezekiel through the giving of his Spirit. So, this is a major promise of the Old Testament, and it's a promise which finds its fulfillment, of course, in the New Covenant, which is what the New Testament revolves around. And it comes about through the great Redeemer of mankind, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Now, the other two major promises, the coming of a Savior King or a Messiah or Christ, and the coming of that kingdom, were also throughout the Old Testament books, in the latter part of the Old Testament, and they're set forth in many different ways, usually in beautiful figurative language, to foretell a time in which, for instance, the lion will lie down with the lamb, a very well-known phrase. And it would be a time of peace and righteousness in which all of God's people would, again, be able to live in fellowship with their God and receive the blessings of that relationship. So let's look at this. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. These are very familiar verses for many people, and they were made famous by Handel's Messiah. Beautiful song in relationship to this. So, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. We're going to see here the promise of a coming king as well as an everlasting kingdom which this king was to set up on behalf of God. So, beginning in verse 6, we read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These are all names signifying the power, glory, and might of that coming Savior, that coming Redeemer King. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." This was to be an everlasting kingdom. "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." What a beautiful promise. Verse 6 again says, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." This coming ruler was to be a governor, one who would govern over God's people. And then these beautiful names signifying his power and his glory in relationship to his governing on God's behalf. Then verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Remember, these were first spoken to the people of Israel when they were in captivity. These would have been great and meaningful promises to them. "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." So then, this was to be an everlasting kingdom which this Messiah or king would set up. And it would be a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy, which all of God's people would be able to benefit from. Let's go over now into the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. This last section here that we want to look at in relationship to these Old Testament promises. These three promises, then, are what the hope of Israel centers around. The coming of a Messiah who will set up a new covenant between God and his people, and who will set up an everlasting kingdom in which righteousness and peace dwells. This kingdom came to be called the Kingdom of God. But in addition to these promises, it was also taught to the people of Israel that at this time when the Messiah came, that there would be a time when there would be a resurrection of the dead, and that those who were raised, as well as all of the faithful Israelites who lived at that time, would enter into a new age in which they would live in this everlasting kingdom forever. And this is set forth in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "At that time," speaking of the end times, when these promises were to come to fulfillment, "Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. All those whose names were written in what in the New Testament is called the Book of Life, this book which God keeps in heaven, so to speak. All of those faithful Israelites would be delivered. Verse 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, that is, they will be resurrected, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Here we have the setting forth of the destiny of mankind. Those who were the faithful Israelites and other faithful believers in the one true God were promised that one day they would be resurrected to receive everlasting life. Or we can translate this even better, the life of the age to come in that coming kingdom of God. Those who were God rejectors, who did not live in accordance with God's will, who would be found guilty in the final judgment, were those who would be rejected from that kingdom and therefore would have no part in that life to come in God's everlasting kingdom. Verse 3 says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. In other words, this is for a future time. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge, and so forth. And so finally, if we go down to verse 13, at the end of this, very end of this chapter, God has a last word to say to Daniel. He says, as for you, Daniel, I've made you these great promises, but now look, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest. In other words, Daniel was to die and he would rest in his grave. And then at the end of the days, when these promises were to be fulfilled, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. That inheritance in that coming kingdom, in that age to come, in which God's kingdom would reign supreme. At the end of the Old Testament time, the nation of Israel, which had been in captivity, was brought back to the land of Israel, and they were able to reestablish themselves there. But in that period of time leading up to the New Testament, they were still in captivity, first to the Persians, then to the Greeks, and later to the Romans. Nevertheless, the faithful people of God, the faithful Israelites, and all those who looked to the one true God held fast to that promise of a coming Messiah, that anointed Savior and King who would bring to pass a new covenant relationship between God and His people, and who would set up that everlasting kingdom in which all of God's people, both dead and alive, would be raised and brought together to have a share in or an inheritance in that coming kingdom of God.